You what's coming up tomorrow night, the beast's greatest deception. It may even be deceiving you. Don't want to miss tomorrow night. That's going to be a powerful one. And then we're having two special seminars. I tell you, the world, I think, is in chaos, and it's getting chaotic more all the time. And while I'm here, I just want to give you all the information I possibly can. So I'm inviting you on Saturday morning. I know the letter said 9:30 p.m. and 11 p.m. We don't hold meetings that late. But anyway, if you want to come out Saturday morning, I'll be giving two special seminars at 9:30, When Christianity Follows the Beast, Part 2. And then I'm going to offer $1,000 for anybody that can help me to find out what this missing Bible text is. To find out what I'm looking for, you have to come tomorrow night. And then if you can find that Bible text, if I don't have the money, Pastor, we'll have the money. But then our subject Saturday night is going to be a very powerful one. We're going to share with you tons of information, and we're going to go deep again into the prophecies. But each subject builds. And when you miss one subject, you miss a significant part in the puzzle. These are also on CDs, and if you missed last Saturday night, I know some of you have been sick and things of this nature. So if you missed last Saturday night, I think this is online. You can listen to it on their website, or you can buy a DVD if you want from last night. Talk to the pastor about it. When our subject right now, though, is when Christianity follows the big beast. When you missed last Saturday night, if some of you did, you missed a hunk of information. And we're going to talk about deception again. And I'm telling you, there is going to be a lot of deception in the last days. And it's going to be smooth. It's going to be clever. It's going to be insidious. We're told in Revelation 13, verse 3, and all the world, that's a lot of people, and all the world wondered after the beast, except for those that have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we are told about this deception over and over again. In Revelation 13, it talks about the false prophet bringing fire down from the sky. We read in Revelation 16 that it's the spirits of demons working miracles that go out to deceive the world. We are told by Jesus, and when Jesus says something once, that's always important, but he warns us four times in Matthew 24, don't be deceived. They were deceived about his first coming. They were looking for a Messiah that would conquer Rome and rule planet Earth, and they had it kind of all mixed up. We want to make sure we're in the book and that we're really understanding what the Bible has to say. One of the characteristics we studied about last night was there's little horn power. And we discovered last Saturday night that the little horn power is called various things in Scripture. In the Revelation 13, he's called the beast power. In 1 John, 2 John, those little letters before Revelation, he's called the Antichrist. Paul calls him the man of sin. Paul calls him the son of perdition, the lawless one, the mystery of iniquity. Different titles, but all talking about the same thing. And one of the characteristics, there was 10 of them, but one of the characteristics is that this little horn power, this beast power, is going to think to change times and laws. And so we want to make sure we are aware of that in these last days. Paul says about this Antichrist, he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin. Sin is transgression of the law. Something about this little horn power, something about this man of sin, this lawless one, this mystery of iniquity, who will think to change times and laws. My friends, in the last days, there's going to be an attack on God's authority and God's will, a satanic attack on God's holy law. And what will this power do? Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What will this son of perdition, this Antichrist, this man of sin, what else is he called? Paul describes it this way, for the mystery of lawlessness. There's that lawlessness again. He's going to think to change times and laws. He's called the man of sin. This mystery of lawlessness was already at work in Paul's day. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Make no mistake about it. There is going to be a satanic attack on God's authority, on God's will, and God's Ten Commandments in these last days. How is this mystery of lawlessness at work today? My friends, basically you're hearing two voices out in the Christian world today. You're hearing one voice that says the law's been done away with. It's been nailed to the cross. We're not under that old law anymore. We're under grace. And then you hear another voice out there today that says we need to get back to the Ten Commandments. We need to get back to the Bible. We need to get back to God's holy will. And my challenge to each and every one of you tonight, and I'm just speaking from my heart, is to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. You know, when I was growing up, I was taught a lot of things. A lot of good folk that love the Lord. I told you I was an altar boy, and I was taught many things out of the catechism. I was taught about limbo. I was taught about purgatory. I was taught about praying to Mary, praying to Joseph, praying to the saints. And, you know, I tell you, I was told a lot of things, but I couldn't find them in the Bible. And wonderful people that love God, there's no doubt about that. But there was something inside of me, the Holy Spirit, that kept on nudging me. Follow the Bible and the Bible alone. I was taught things that weren't even in the Bible. Is it possible tonight? Is it possible that you've been taught some things that are not even in the Bible? Paul says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. You know, a lot of people say that we are a Christian nation. Are we a Christian nation? Man, when you stop and you look around and you see what's happening tonight, we live in a world that is filled with violence. We live in a world that is filled with crime. Now, why in the world is that happening if we're such a wonderful, grand Christian nation? Why is that happening? According to the FBI, the United States murder rate is higher than nearly all the other developed countries in the world. And when it comes to our prisons, we have more prisons and prisoners than any other country in the world. I think Time Magazine was on to something. On the front covers several years ago, they said, is America going to pot? And literally, in some places, they are. Today, I never dreamed that it would be so normal, so acceptable, and our children that are going to public school are being told that this is just an alternative lifestyle, that it is normal. Even Christian churches today are ordaining these type of people as ministers. Now, God loves them, make no mistake about it. I've had studies with same as homosexuals, and I've had people come to know the Lord and forsake that lifestyle. God loves everybody. He wants everybody to be in heaven. Make no mistake about that. But my friends, just because I'm inclined to go down to Walmart, and I'm not, I'm just saying, there are people that are kleptomaniacs. They can't help themselves. They want to steal. But God can help them. God can give them power. God can give them strength. We're all bent to do things that we shouldn't do, but we don't have to say yes to it, not through the power of Christ. Christ who created the world, Christ, God who split the Red Sea, God who raised the dead, Jesus who rose from the dead. There is power in Jesus Christ. My friends, it seems like each generation just takes it a step further down this treacherous path that we are on. And when will it hit bottom? Are we a Christian nation? I was reading this book not too long ago called The Day America Told the Truth. And the authors, James Patterson and Peter Kim, made these observations. Americans, they said, are making up their own rules, their own laws. In effect, we are making up our own moral codes. Whatever you believe is right and whatever I believe is right, it's all right. My friends, is there any foundation today for truth? Is there any basis that we can count on for solid rock? Right and wrong, knowing the difference. They said Americans are making up their own rules, their own laws. In effect, we're all making up our own moral codes. Only 13% of us believe in all of the Ten Commandments. We choose which laws of God we believe in. Today, there is very little respect for the law. For any kind of law. And they went on. They said in the 1950s and even in the early 1960s, there was something much closer to a moral consensus in America. Do you remember that time when everybody basically was on the same page about what was right and what was wrong? I remember those days as a child. It was mirrored in a parade of moralizing family TV programs, Ozzie and Harriet, Father Knows Best, Leave It to Beaver, and even Bonanza. I remember on those shows, some of those shows, they would have prayer at the table. They would say grace. They would mention God in their shows. I remember a time that you couldn't cuss on television. In fact, Groucho Marx said a cuss word on TV and was banned from TV. But today you can hear anything and see anything that you want to see or hear. There is absolutely no moral consensus at all today. Everyone is making up their own moral codes, their own Ten Commandments. You know, the people that are running the country today were the flower children of the 1960s. And you remember what their philosophy was. If it feels good, do it. And that's basically the philosophy of the Satanic Bible. If you were to sum up the whole thing about the Satanic Bible, it would come out to this. Do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Anton LaVey and Aleister Crowley, he really got that from Aleister Crowley, but he put it in his Satanic Bible. In this day and age that we're living in, it seems like we're running very close to that type of thinking. And Paul gives us counsel in these last days. He says, preach the word. My friends, I wonder tonight, do you love the word of God? Do you love truth? With all your heart, mind, and soul. Do you love the Bible? Do you just want to be entertained? A lot of people do these days. Just tell me some cute little stories with a little moral lesson and we'll be good. My friends, I tell you what, if I've got something in my life that needs changing, I want to be told about it. I had a physical here a year or two ago, and everything came out great. You know, they said you were in good shape, and I don't know what you're doing with your heart, but man, you've got the heart of a 35-year-old. I don't know, but anyway, I'm glad to hear it was good news. But if I would have had cancer, even though I wouldn't have really wanted to hear that word, I would want that doctor to be truthful with me and tell me that I had cancer and tell me what we were going to do. If that means taking out the knife and cutting out the cancer, then cut away. And my friends, if I've got sin in my life, I've got worldliness in my life that needs to be cut away, then I want the Bible, the Word of God, to cut that worldliness away. Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Notice what will happen. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I wonder tonight if we're living in that time. That time when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, but what kind of people is there going to be in the last days? What will the people want in the last days? It says, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the what? The truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. You know, they turned away from the truth 2,000 years ago. They nailed the truth to the cross. His name was Jesus Christ, and people are still doing it today. People would rather believe a fable. They'd rather believe a lie than they would ever believe the truth. That's what the way human nature is, it seems. Everybody loves a preacher that can tell a few jokes, be entertaining, who doesn't rock the boat and teaches smooth things. They want things spoken to them that makes them feel warm and fuzzy. And I'm not saying we shouldn't hear hopeful, encouraging messages. We need to hear those. We need to hear a balance of all kinds of things. But I'm telling you today, the greatest danger to the church is not agnostics. The greatest danger to the church is not atheists. The greatest danger to the church of God today is people who profess the name of God, come in and say a few prayers, sing a few songs, and walk out these doors unchanged. And the young people can see it. My friends, there should be a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. But what we see today, people claiming to know God, claiming to be Christians, and they're watching the same television programs, they're telling the same kind of jokes, and I'm just saying there should be a difference if Christ is living in your heart by faith. And so God says, He says that there's going to be churchy people in the last days. They'll make a profession. They'll say they know Him, but they won't follow the will of God. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said these words, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the what, everybody? The will of my Father which is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, notice their profession, notice their lip service, notice their talk. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" And so you're going to have a group of people. They will say they love the Lord, but they're out living like the world. And then you'll have another group of people that will prophesy in his name. They'll cast out demons. They'll do wonderful works. But Christ doesn't know them. The saddest words I've ever heard is right here in Matthew 7, verse 23. "And then will I say, will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Saddest words. In the Bible, it tells us in Timothy, in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, that in the last days, people will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. They'll be going through the forms. My friends, you don't want to just go through the form. You don't want to just draw near to Jesus with your lips and your heart be far from Him. And we want to follow the will of God. But what is the will of God? In Matthew, let's read it one more time. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." What is the will of a Father? How can we know what the will of God is? And it doesn't matter what I say or think. The only thing that matters is what the Word of God says. Notice what the psalmist wrote, David. He says, "I delight to do your will. Your law is in my heart." The psalmist says that doing God's will is having the law in our hearts. Does the apostle Paul agree with the psalmist? Notice what the apostle Paul had to say in Romans 2, verse 18. "And knowest His will, and approveth those things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the what, everybody? Out of the law. Paul says to know God's will is to be instructed out of the law. Have we gotten away from God today? Have gotten away from His will? Have we gotten away from His word and His holy law? Are we starting to hear today the hiss of the beast power, of the little horn power, who said that he would think to change times and laws? Oh, that law's been done away with. It's been nailed to the cross. We're not under that old law anymore. We're under grace. And to be honest with you, there are about four texts in God's holy word that when you read them on the surface, it seems to indicate that the law's been done away with. And we're going to look at those texts in a little bit. But when you really look at them with the magnifying glass, it's not saying that at all. Just like the scribes and Pharisees had misunderstood the prophecies of Jesus, we want to make sure that we don't misunderstand the word of God in the times that we are living in. In the book of Hosea, in the times of Hosea, God had a controversy with the people. You know why he had a controversy with the people? Because they had forgotten God. They had gotten away from God's will. They had gotten away from God's authority, and they had gotten away from God's law. Notice the great prophet Hosea. Paul says, preach the word. Hosea says, hear the word. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord have a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Well, why? Why does God have a controversy with the inhabitants of the land? Because of this reason. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. What are they doing? By swearing and lying. None of that is going on today. And killing and stealing and committing adultery. They break out and blood toucheth blood. Sounds a whole lot like the news that I listened to today. Swearing and lying, killing and stealing, murder, blood toucheth blood. My friends, the reason he had a controversy with them and why he has a controversy with this world today is because we have gotten away from God. We have gotten away from His will. We have gotten away from His authority. We have gotten away from His law. He repeats himself in verse 6. He says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. They rejected the knowledge of God. They thought they knew better than God. I know God says this, but I'm going to do this. They rejected the knowledge and the law of God. Oh, forget that law. I don't think that matters anymore. And what are the results? It looks like today we're losing our moral compass. We're losing our moral bearings. There, some time ago, in Christianity Today, it's a magazine that all Christian denominations read. They had an article, and they were giving a report about a professor named Fletcher, who was giving a talk at a school assembly. And he was talking mostly to high school kids in this assembly. And he challenged the kids. He told the kids that under certain situations, have you ever heard of situation ethics? He was teaching situation ethics, and he said, it's okay under certain circumstances to have incest and rape. Unbelievable! Incredible! This is what it said in the article. In a recent youth conference at Elmhurst College, Professor Fletcher told a group of young people, most of high school age, that neither rape nor incest nor any other sexual act, nor indeed the denial of one's Lord or the violation of the first commandment by having another God is necessarily and always wrong. He urged that when the situation is right, any of these is morally right. You know, I never watched the show, but I agree with Phil Robertson. He says everything is blurred on what's right and what's wrong. He says sin becomes fine. And I believe his observation is accurate. There seems to be, generally speaking, a rebellion against God's holy law. Is it true we don't have to keep those commandments? Is it true tonight that they've been done away with and we are no longer have to worry about the Ten Commandments? Is it possible? Is it possible that we are seeing one of the greatest deceptions that Satan has ever pulled on planet Earth? Have the commandments been nailed to the cross? In the book of Proverbs, it says there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. The Bible says they sow the wind. Oh, that law has been done away with. It's been nailed to the cross. Don't have to worry about it. We're under grace. So wallow in the sin of mud. My friends, unbelievable. Because of those type of things, we're reaping the whirlwind of those kinds of thoughts today. And our God, when I read the scriptures, there's got to be a foundation for what is right and for what is wrong. Otherwise, everything would be in a state of confusion. In 1 Corinthians, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion. Let all things be done decently and in order." When I read the scriptures, it talks about our God. It says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne." The judgment must be important. It's mentioned 1,000 times in Scripture. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Now, you can't have a judgment unless you have a standard to judge by. I mean, you have to violate something. Otherwise, there would be no judgment. And so what is the standard of the judgment? Is there a standard for the judgment tonight? It tells us in the book of James, it says, "So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." That great Ten Commandment law tells us what is right and what is wrong. We may not want to hear it, but my friends, it doesn't matter whether we want to hear it or not. It's what the Bible says. And God gives these principles not because he wants us to rob us of joy. He doesn't want to be a killjoy. He wants us to have peace. He wants us to have true joy. In the book of Isaiah, God speaks through that prophet. He says, "Oh, that thou hadst hearken to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." I remember years ago when my children were young, I used to have a wood-burning insert in my house, in the fireplace, and I would cut my own wood and try to heat up the house and things, and sometimes that stove, that insert would just get red hot. And my little toddlers, they would go up there and they would want to touch the stove. I'd say, don't touch it. It's hot. It'll burn you. And so was I trying to rob them of their happiness? Was I trying to be a killjoy? No, I told them no, because I knew that they would really be hurting if they touch that stove. And it's the same way with God. He doesn't give us these commandments to steal away our joy. He wants us to have joy. You think you have peace by running around and doing what the world does? My friends, you go out and you go ahead and steal and lie. You go out there in the world and you go ahead and commit adultery, have relationships, and see how much peace, see how much happiness you really have. And of all the Bible, the only thing that God wrote with his own finger was the Ten Commandments that I'm aware of. The only thing, he didn't tell Moses, "Hey, get a couple of tablets, you write them down." He did it himself, not once, but twice. Remember, Moses broke them the first time, and God rewrote them the second time. But here's one of the places, the first time when he wrote the Ten Commandments. Moses went up to the mount, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. He didn't write them on sand where it'd wash away. He didn't write it on a piece of paper where it would rot away. He wrote them on stone with his own finger. It must be vital. It must be important, or he wouldn't have wrote them with his own finger. My friends, I can tell you tonight, there is one out there, the evil one, Lucifer, the dragon. He hates everything about God. He wants to be like God, but he can't create a thing. He'll never be able to create anything. And he hates God. He hates God's will. He hates God's authority. And I can guarantee you, he hates God's Ten Commandments. And he's going to work through the little horn power in these last days. He's going to work through the beast power in these last days. The prophecy predicted it, and every prophecy that has ever been prophesied in the Bible has come true. You can count on it. The little horn power will think to change times and laws. Now, Martin Luther was a great preacher of righteousness by faith. He used to be a Catholic priest. He used to try to earn his way to heaven by flogging himself. I was down in Rome. I saw Pilate's staircase. And in fact, years and years ago, in the 1500s, Martin Luther was going up that staircase and he was trying to appease God, trying to do enough good works. My friends, you could never do enough good works because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We're all flawed. We need the grace of God. And Martin Luther, when he was going up those steps, trying to appease God, all of a sudden, Romans flashed through his brain. Romans chapter 1 verse 17, the just shall live by faith. And even though he realized that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, there's no other way to be saved, Martin Luther realized that the Ten Commandments were still there. And it didn't mean that you could just do whatever you want to do now. Martin Luther said, he who pulls down the law pulls down at once the whole framework of human polity and society. He says, I never rejected the law. My friends, I want to have the attitude of the psalmist in these last days. It says, oh, how I love thy law. And when I look at Psalms 111, it's incredible. How long will the commandments stand? Notice what it says, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand for a very brief period of time. Is that what it says? They stand fast for how long? Forever and ever. Oh, that old Jewish law. My friends, long before there was a Jew, there was Abraham. And he chose Abraham because Abraham obeyed his voice, kept my charge, he says, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And who knows how long before Abraham, there was Lucifer, and he broke God's commandments. You say, well, what commandments did Lucifer break? Long before, my friend, there was Abraham, there was Lucifer. He broke the commandment that says, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. He broke that commandment. He broke the commandment that said, thou shalt not covet. He wanted something that did not belong to him. What other commandment did he break? Well, he lied to a third of the angels. The Bible says that he is a liar and the father of it. Him and his angels broke God's loving commandments and they were thrown out of heaven. And if they were thrown out of heaven for breaking God's commandments, one thing is for sure, we're not going into heaven by breaking his commandments. And long before Abraham, there was Adam and Eve. They broke God's commandment. Well, what law did Adam and Eve break? They broke the same law that Lucifer did. Lucifer, he was tempted of having something that didn't belong to him. Lucifer wanted to be like God, and Eve was tempted with that same temptation. What law did they break? Thou shalt have no other gods before you. The Bible says if you eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. Didn't trust God, and that's the issue. Do we love God enough tonight to trust his holy word? Do we love God enough to not just be flippant and just do whatever we want to do. I know God says this, but I'm going to go ahead and do that. I don't think it matters. Is that what Eve thought? I don't think it matters. And the devil, the serpent says, I'll be like God. If I eat this fruit, I think God's trying to hold something back. Those were the seeds that Satan was throwing at her. You know, you can't trust God. God says, you shall die, you shall not die. The day you eat thereof, you shall be like him. How did they know that murder was wrong? How did they know that murder was a sin, that killing was a sin? Cain killed his brother Abel. How did Joseph know that adultery was wicked? Long 400 years before the Ten Commandments were given at Mount Sinai, Joseph, there in Egypt, knew that adultery was wicked. He knew that adultery was a sin. His master's wife kept on tempting him. It says in Genesis 39, my master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin? Well, how did he know what sin was? The law wasn't given on those tablets till 400 years later. How did he know that adultery was a sin? How did he know that adultery was wicked? My friends, those commandments were there long before there ever was a Jew, hundreds of years before there ever was a Jew. And someday, when we get to heaven, and maybe you'll have a conversation with Moses. Wouldn't that be cool? Maybe you'd have a conversation with Daniel or whoever it may be. One of the questions that I might ask Moses, just for the fun of it, say, Moses, how were you saved? What do you think Moses is going to do? Do you think Moses is going to put his hands on his hips, puff out his chest, and say, I was saved by keeping the law? And then I go up to Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah, how were you saved? Well, I was saved by keeping the law. Daniel, how were you saved? I was saved by keeping the law. And then I run into the apostle Paul. And I say, Paul, how were you saved? What do you think Paul's going to say? I was saved by grace. My friends, there's been no other way to be saved. Old Testament, New Testament, they were all saved by the salvation of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way except through the way of the cross. What's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? My friends, back then, they had the lamb sacrifices, and they had meat offerings and drink offerings, and they had all these things. It all pointed in faith that someday the Anointed One would come to save us from our sins, that the Messiah would come. They looked forward to that day by faith. Those lamb sacrifices could never, ever take away their sin or forgive them of their sin. They just believed by faith that someday the Messiah would come. We look back by faith to Jesus Christ and what he did for us on Calvary 2,000 years ago. What's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? I'll tell you what the difference is. The difference is in the sacrifice. It was not possible for lambs, goats, and whatever to ever take away our sins. I'll tell you what the difference is between the Old and New Testament. It's in the blood of those bulls and goats and rams. They could never take away sin. It is the blood of Jesus that saves. Can you say amen? And I'll tell you what the difference is. It's in the promises back there at Mount Sinai, the giving of the Ten Commandments. They all stood up and they said, all this we will do. Well, they didn't do such a good job of it. You can study their history. It was a mess. But in these last days, God has a promise. It's called the New Covenant promise. He says, I'm going to write my laws into their minds and into their hearts. What an awesome God. And when you read Revelation 14, it says it is the everlasting gospel. There's been no other kind of gospel except the salvation of Christ by faith. What he did for us on the cross. And so here is God's will for us tonight. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 9, it says, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep some of my commandments. Is that what it says? Keep how many? All my commandments, some of the time. Always. I wonder what always means. Keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. What a wonderful God that we have. How many of you love truth tonight? Can I see your hands? All right, awesome. Y'all love truth. Well, what in the world is truth? In the Bible, it has three definitions that I'm aware of what truth is. And this is one of the definitions. It says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. And so the Bible says that the law is the truth. We can know what the truth is about right and wrong as we look at God's holy Ten Commandments. And so yet we hear that the little horn's going to change the times. He's going to change the laws. We hear the hiss of the dragon. That law's been done away with. My friends, that's not what the scripture tells me. And the Bible says, it talks about righteousness. Wouldn't you like to see a little bit more righteousness in our world today? Well, what is righteousness? Notice what the psalmist says. He says, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. Now, there's very few things in the Bible that is called righteous. God is called righteous. His law is called righteous. Does Paul agree with these things? Notice what Paul says in Romans 7, verse 12. Whoops. It says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good. Very few things called holy. God is called holy and his law is called holy. God is called just and his law is called just. God is called good. His law is called good. God is called righteous. His law is called righteous. Very few things that are called just, holy, and good. To do away with the law is to do away with God himself. Notice what the wise man said, Solomon, in Proverbs 28, verse 9. What does the scripture say about turning away from God's holy law? One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Now, does God, or the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is he that serious about it in the New Testament? I mean, he's the one that came down here, died for us, and bled for us so that we could go to heaven. How does Jesus feel about this? Those who turn away from the truth, turn away from God's holy law. Notice what it says here. It says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot, that's the dotting of an I, or one tittle, that's the crossing of a T, will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. I remember one time a friend named Leo. He was a pastor, and there was this other pastor, and they were in a discussion about the law is still here. No, the law's been done away with, and they were having this discussion, and Leo was showing him about 50 texts about how the law is still here, it's been established, and will be here forever. And then this other pastor showed 3 or 4 texts that seemed to indicate on the surface that the law's been done away with. And it was just like a dog chasing its tail. They were getting nowhere. Finally, Leo says, would you do me a favor for a second? Would you look out the window and look up at the sky? What do you want me to do that for? That's the craziest thing I've ever heard. Just do it. Please just do it. So he looked out the window and he looked at the sky. He says, so what? What's your point? He says, do one more thing. He says, would you stomp your foot? Why? That's silly. Just stomp your foot. So he stomped his foot. He says, all right. He says, is there still a heaven out there? Yeah. Is there still earth beneath your feet? Yes. Well, the Bible says that not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law. But it says in the Bible, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away. One jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. My friends, when you study the book of Isaiah, it tells us in Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 42, that Jesus would come and that he wouldn't do away with the law. He would do the exact opposite. He would magnify the law. Just read the Sermon on the Mount. It shows it right there. He says, you have heard them say of old time that thou shalt not kill. But I tell you that if you have anger in your heart, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you've already broken that commandment. The Bible says in old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you that if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already broke that commandment. My friends, he didn't do away with the law. He established the law. And he did it out of love because he wants our peace. He wants us to have happiness. How many of you tonight really, really want to understand the prophecies of the last days? Really want to have a good grasp on what they have to say? Notice what Psalms 111 verse 10 has to say. It gives us good counsel. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding. What kind of an understanding? A good understanding. Have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. If you want to have a good understanding of the prophecies of the last days, the Bible says it gives us counsel to do his commandments. I want to ask you another question. Be very honest with me tonight. Does sin still exist in our world this evening? Would you say yes? If you all agree with that, raise your hands. Do we still have sin in the world? Every one of you raised your hands. You're all in agreement. We still have sin in our world. But the question begs, what is sin? Notice what the scripture has to say what sin is. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression or breaking of the law. And so if there wasn't any law, there wouldn't be any sin. Oh, that law's been done away with. Well, I guess there isn't any sin in the world. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. John, who writes the book of Revelation, says sin is the transgression or the breaking of the law. Paul says the same thing basically in Romans 4 verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. Because the wages of sin is death unless we accept Jesus as our Savior. None of us are perfect. We've all fallen short. We definitely need the salvation, the grace of Jesus Christ, His mercy. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. There is no sin. There's got to be a law, and sin is breaking the law. It tells us what is right and what is wrong. Sin is breaking God's law. So what is the role of grace? We're definitely not saved by keeping the law, because there hasn't been a human being on this planet that has ever kept the law perfectly. Only Christ has done that. And he's our substitute on the cross. He took my sins, your sins, and took our place, took our punishment. But what is the purpose of the law? Paul tells us what the purpose of the law is. He says, I would not have known sin except through the law. He goes on, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Paul says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. All it does is it shows me that I need help, that I need a Savior. Paul says that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ. The law reveals our need. And so what is the role of grace? What does the Bible say that? I could never be good enough to ever make it to heaven. But since I'm saved by grace for what Jesus did on the cross, does that mean I can just wallow in the mud of sin and mire of sin and just say, thank you, God, I can sin all I want and I can go to heaven? That's craziness. That's foolishness. One time I was broke the speed limit. I was going 10 miles over the speed limit, and the cop pulled me over. I tried to explain to him why I was going a little fast. I thought he would understand, but he did not understand. He wrote me out a ticket. I went to court. I thought, well, maybe the judge will have grace when he hears my story. I told him my story. I want to let you know that I went into that courtroom under the law. I had broken the law. And I deserved whatever punishment the law was going to give me. But I told my story to the judge. And the judge grabbed his gavel, knocked on his desk. He says, not guilty. I was guilty, but he gave me grace. He gave me mercy. I went in the courtroom under the law, but I went out of that courtroom under grace. Now, since I'm under grace, does that mean I can jump in my car in the parking lot and put it down into drive and step on that foot pedal and screech the tires and go down the highway at 120 miles an hour? You try to do that and you're going to have the cop sooner or later pull you over. Can you imagine the cop pulling me over? I'm traveling 120 miles an hour. He says, what are you doing? You are going 120 miles an hour. What do you think I'm going to say to him? Well, I'm not under that law anymore. I'm under grace. My friends, that don't make a lick of sense. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Just because the judge gave me grace doesn't mean I can go out and break the law and do whatever I want to do. Law and grace, grace and law. How do you make any sense out of it? Where is the balance? Paul is such an awesome writer. I love what he says in the book of Ephesians. He brings out the balance of it all. He says it so beautifully in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that's verses 8 and 9. And then he brings out the balance in verse 10. Notice what he says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Remember, he's the potter and I'm the clay, and he molds me and shapes me. Once Christ comes into you, you're not the same man. Old things pass away. All things become new. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, but I am heading in a totally different direction than ever before. Paul brings out the balance, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Jesus says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. We can't bear fruit. We can't do the things that we should unless we're connected to the vine. Let me ask you a question. You seem like fairly intelligent people. Why does an apple tree produce apples? Maybe it is more complicated. Why does an apple tree produce apples? Because it is an apple tree, not because it's trying to be an apple tree. And why? My friends, I obey God not in order to be saved. I obey God because I am saved. Because Christ lives in my heart by faith. And his love constraineth me. I want to do what God wants me to, just like Paul. He was willing to do all those things for Christ. Not because, oh, did I do enough good things to get to heaven now, God? Not at all. That was not his motivation. His motivation was he saw the love of God there in the Damascus Road experience. And the church of God today needs a Damascus Road experience. We need to see the living Christ hanging on the cross and what he paid for your sins, my sins, so that we could go to heaven. And my friends, it motivates us. It constrains us to do the things that we should do. Love, Paul says in Romans 13 verse 10, he says, love is the fulfilling of the law. When I love God, I don't break his heart. When I love my neighbor, I don't break his heart. Let's just pretend, I would never do this, I'm just using this as an example. Let's say we had a young mother here tonight that had a little baby, and the baby had colic. And the baby was crying and yelling and screaming, and that mother was nervous, and I could see she was getting upset with the baby and all. And I said to that mother, I says, why don't you just kill that little baby? What do you think that mother's going to do? Probably shoot me. No. What is that mother going to do? Do you think she's going to say, well, Keith, don't you know there's a law in the land? It says you can't kill anybody. If I kill that little baby, they're going to put me in an electric chair. I don't know what you got here in Tennessee, or whatever it is, hanging, shooting, whatever it is, whatever it might be. They're going to kill me. Or do you think she might say to me, Keith, don't you know that there's a commandment that says thou shalt not kill? And if I kill this little baby, I might get thrown in the lake of fire. And when I think about those flames, I don't hurt that little baby. Do you think that baby is safe with an attitude like that? What is the motivation? What keeps that mother, even though she might be stressed, even though she might be a little frustrated, what keeps that mother from killing her little baby? Exactly. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all the commandments, we loved them the same way? If we had that love in our heart in the last days, God's going to do something very special. He's made a promise. This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. Having it written in our mind is knowing God's will. Having it written in our heart is loving God's will. And I want to love God's holy law. Does grace do away with God's law? Paul talks about righteousness by faith. He explains very clearly that none of us are good enough to ever make it to heaven. But he doesn't want us to misunderstand him. He says in Romans 3, verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. In Luke 16, Jesus says, it is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. And God never changes. Jesus never changes. It says in Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. When I look at the Bible, James compares the law to a mirror. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I remember one time when I was living in Memphis, Tennessee, about 15 years ago, my water pipe broke, that main water pipe that goes in the house. City wouldn't fix it. I had to fix it. It was a muddy mess. I dug it up and I patched it up. And when I went inside to get cleaned up, I was so shocked to see so much dirt and mud on my face. And what do you think I did to get the mud off of my face? Do you think I took the mirror off the wall and I tried to clean up my face with the mirror? My friends, the law is like a mirror. And that won't clean up my face. Do you think I got mad at that mirror because I saw all that mud and that was frustrating to me? So I threw that mirror down, broke that mirror, says, good, the mirror's been done away with. That solves the problem. My friends, that doesn't solve the problem. Where do I have to go to get that mud out of my life, out of my face? I have to go to the fountain to get cleansed. I have to go to the fountain of Jesus Christ who cleanses us from all sin. The law simply just reveals my need for a Savior. I mean, let's look at the Ten Commandments real briefly tonight. Which commandment do you want to get rid of? Do you want to get rid of this commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I could go to any church in town all across the United States, and I could preach in any church, you name it, and everybody would say, amen, preach it, brother. And then there'd be this second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. I could go to any church in town, except maybe one, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And almost everybody would say amen to that. And then I could go to this commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Do you think we ought to keep that commandment? Yes or no? Are you all in agreement that these are good commandments, that we ought to keep these commandments? Okay, so far we're in perfect agreement then. Here's the fourth one. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. My friends, psychologists tell us that if we don't take a day off during the week, sooner or later, psychologically, emotionally, we could have a breakdown. I think that's a good one. We ought to keep it. Here's another one. Honor thy father and thy mother. Should we do away with that one? Are you sure? How about this one? Maybe we can do away with... It seems like a... Reasonably, it sounds like a good commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Do you think we ought to keep that one? Yeah, absolutely. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, we wouldn't have all the social disease that we have today if we would just listen to this five-word prescription. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. I don't have a lot of junk, but I'm going to keep the junk I got. Thou shalt not steal. I think we ought to keep that one. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. All the gossip and things that people do. Thou shalt not covet. Want something that somebody else has got so bad that you're willing to do something evil to get it. But Keith, don't you know that we're under two new commandments? Remember the lawyer talking to Jesus? He said, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Is there anything new about this? Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament, word for word. Look it up, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. He was just quoting from the Old Testament. And then he said the next thing. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. My friends, that's just a direct quote from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. He was just quoting from the New. There wasn't anything new about that. Might have been new to them. Might be new to you. But anyway, the Bible says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He was just summarizing the basics of what all the Bible had to say. And if you want to summarize it in one word, you can summarize the whole Bible under this one word, love. Love God and love your fellow man. The first four commandments tell you how to love God. Don't worship idols. Don't make images and bow down to them. Don't take God's name in vain. And then the last six commandments tell you how to how to love your fellow man. Don't steal, don't kill, don't lie, things of this nature. One thing I've always noticed, love always leads to disobedience. No. Are you paying attention? Love always leads to obedience. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say break my commandments. Oh, Keith, all you got to do is just know Jesus. That's all you got to do. Well, what does it mean to know Jesus? Why don't we let the Bible tell us what it means to know Jesus? Now by this is 1 John 2:3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a... Man, I'm glad I didn't say that. That was the word of God. He who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the what is not in him? The truth is not in him. I'm telling you what, in the last days, there's just going to be two groups. One group is going to be worshiping the Creator God, and then another group is going to be worshiping the beast power. One group is going to be following the will of God. The other one will be following the will of the beast. One will be keeping the commands of our Creator God. The other group will be keeping the commands of the beast power. And when we read about God's people in the last days, notice what the scripture says in Revelation 12. It says in verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman. Who is the woman? That's God's followers. He is the bridegroom and we are the bride. Who is the dragon? That's the devil. It tells us that in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, God's people, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, those that are living in the time of Revelation. What are they doing? Who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Again, he says the saints are going to be doing something in the last days when he comes. What are they going to be doing? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And then in Revelation 22, the King James says in verse 14, that those that go into the New Jerusalem, those that go into the city of God, they will be these people. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, here's one of those texts, probably the most famous one, that they use to say that the law has been done away with. But what is it really saying? The devil, does he know Scripture? Did he use Scripture against Jesus there in the wilderness? I can guarantee you, you better be a student of the Word in these last days. In Colossians 2, it says, blotting out the Ten Commandments. What does it say? What does it say? Handwriting of ordinances. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. There definitely was something nailed to the cross. But was it God's Ten Commandments? It says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink. Did the Ten Commandments have anything to do with meat or drink? Absolutely not. It says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect to a holy day, or the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, plural, small s, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So something was definitely nailed to the cross, but was it God's Ten Commandment law? When you study the Scriptures, it is clear that there are two major laws in the Bible. You got God's Ten Commandment law, and then you got this law of ordinances written by the hand of Moses. God's law, which was written on stone with God's own finger, was placed inside this box called the ark. The law of Moses, or the ceremonial law, or the law of ordinances, which Moses wrote, he took it down, he rolled it up in a scroll, and he placed that scroll or that book on the side of the ark. It had to deal with sacrifices. It had to do with meat and drink offerings. It had to do with special feast days or holy days, and that happened seven times out of the year. My friends, that was nailed to the cross. It wasn't possible for lambs, rams, and goats to take away the sins of the world. When Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished. There was a great earthquake and the curtain was split from top to bottom. It was the Passover lamb that was getting ready to be sacrificed. Josephus says, who was a historian, a Roman historian, he was a Jew, but he worked for the Romans. He wrote in his writings that that Passover lamb got away when that earthquake took place because the true Lamb of God had died on the cross. Now, I love Billy Graham. He had a big influence on my life, and I like what he had to say. He used to have an article called My Answer, kind of like a Dear Abby column. Somebody wrote in a question, which of the Ten Commandments still applies to us today? I know they were written thousands of years ago, and times have changed, but are some of them useful, still useful? Notice his answer, and he's 100% right. Everything I said tonight, I should have just read this paragraph and sat down. Well, he sums it all up. He says, the Ten Commandments are never out of date. They express the unchanging will of God for our lives, regardless of changes in human society. If you look at them closely, you will see that the first few commandments deal with our relationship with God. The other commandments deal with our relationship with other people and with things. Our lives would be much happier if we'd follow God's prescription for sound living. Billy Graham says the Ten Commandments are never out of date. Here's another text that people will use, and they just quote part of it. They ought to read verse 15 too in context. For sin shall not have dominion control over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, Paul doesn't want to be misunderstood here. He says, what then? Shall we sin, break God's law? What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? He says, certainly not. My friends, I hear the hiss of the beast's power, and he's going to deceive the whole world unless they are students of God's word and they love God with all their heart. The hiss of the beast's power, it's getting louder, it's getting louder. And whose side are you going to be on in these last days? Are you going to follow the one who created you? Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The Bible says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And my friends, I want to follow everything that is revealed in God's holy word. In these last days, I don't want to follow tradition. I don't want to follow man's rules. I want to follow God, his will, and his holy word. I want to follow him fully and completely. I don't want to follow him just 50%. I don't want to surrender to him just 90%. I want to surrender to Jesus 100% of my life. Is that where you're at tonight? Do you want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ 100%? If you do, can you give me a loud amen? Amen. Let's all stand as we close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just scratching the surface and we won't really fully realize the whole significance of everything we're covering until we come back tomorrow night and then Saturday night totally, completely take the mask off the Antichrist. And there's so many more subjects to cover. Oh Lord, I just pray that you would give us a thirst, a hunger. Help us to gain this knowledge, not just with our head, but help us to have it in our hearts. A heart to love you, a heart to trust you, to follow you in all your ways. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tomorrow, the beast's greatest deception.